Our scripture reading is from Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they were continually devoted to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Clearly, they were connected with the source of life, which we all need to be.
Thank you, Sherman. Thank you, Sherman, and good morning.
Good morning.
It is so encouraging to see you here this morning, each one. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on His day, is it not? My remarks this morning are entitled Christian Priorities. What comes first? Well, it was early in the summer of 31 AD, and it had been just 6 weeks since Jesus had departed from planet Earth into the clouds of heaven. His first advent and earthly ministry had come and gone. The early Christian church was just now beginning to get off the ground itself. Christ's followers likely had very little idea of what their early work would eventually lead to. Yet they were following his lead, which they had been given by Jesus Christ himself. And now, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they were preaching and teaching and baptizing souls just as they had been taught. And as they did, many new believers were welcomed into the fledgling Christian church. What believer priorities should these new members be engaged in? What were the leading interests which the Holy Spirit directed them to be involved in? What would be their very first assignment? Perhaps it would be a building project of some sort. Maybe they would send missionaries to a foreign country. Perhaps they would begin by forming a committee or taking up an offering. Our scripture this morning places before us the Spirit-led priorities which transpired within this new group of Christian believers. As is indicated in the first few verses of Acts 2, the early church membership was directly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine all the heavenly care and attention which was directed their way for this occasion? A large evangelistic gathering had just taken place, and remarkably, 3,000 listeners were convicted through the words spoken by the Apostle Peter, and they were baptized. Peter's last words of that timely and convicting sermon clearly remain great advice for us as well. Quoting now, "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, saying, 'Save yourselves,'" in quotes now, "'save yourself from this generation that has gone astray.'" Acts 2, verse 40. Could Peter's words nearly 2,000 years ago have any noteworthy value for us today? Save yourself from this generation that has gone astray. The results of this sermon were phenomenal. Subsequently, these new church members joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to something. What was it that the Holy Spirit prompted these early Christian believers to do? What was the top priority for these early Christian church members? Our opening scripture points out that there were four Spirit-led priorities which are distinctly identified. Surely these four activities must be considered the primary ministerial activities of any healthy Christian congregation. Recalling those early priorities now, they, quotes, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts 2:42. Sounds like a pretty straightforward and simple equation for church member success, doesn't it? Do these actions sound like a top priority for you? These early believers had first been convicted, and now they were devoted to these four Spirit-led activities. As we begin this new year of 2024, and we're almost 2 weeks into it already, I thought it might be of significant value to consider what our spiritual priorities should be. What spiritual priorities have you set for yourself on this occasion? I hope you all agree that we should have some. In that light, let's take a brief look at the priorities to which this early Christian church devoted itself continuously. As you've heard already, these priorities are clearly listed in Acts 2, verse 42. So first, there was the teaching of the apostles. Then there was fellowship. Then there was breaking of bread. Then, finally, there is prayer. According to this account, the first order of business for the Christian is the devotion to the teachings of the apostles. Today we would call that devotion to the study of the scriptures. We have been graciously provided with the Bible, the holy word of God, as it has been given through his servants, the prophets, and the apostles. I would hope that we would all make a high priority of daily Bible study this year. Can you think of any better way to become acquainted with the teachings of the apostles? Stop and think about it for a minute. What should be of higher priority for the Christian? One consideration might be you could start by studying your Sabbath school study guide. Last quarter, we studied about God's mission and our mission. Before that, it was a study of the three angels' messages. This quarter, we are studying the Psalms. And next quarter, we will be studying the great controversy between good and evil. In the summertime, I understand we will be studying a couple of the Gospels as found at the beginning of the New Testament. What a wonderful lineup of topics have been prepared exclusively for our benefit. It appears that somebody wants us to be prepared. That's right. He wants us to be ready. One might even consider reading your Bible all the way through in 2024. If you were to spend 15 minutes per day reading it, you will have completed it by the end of the year. Also, our church library has, and probably yours at home as well, must have a considerable volume of biblical studies for you to read. So I must ask myself this question: what valuable item will I need to sacrifice in order to find time for the daily study of my Bible? Please remember that the scriptures today are the most commonly used method of communication by God to his people. It is the Bible which contains the doctrines of the prophets and the apostles, as we have noted in our scripture reading this morning. This was the first priority of the early Christian church. The next item to be considered is our continual, quotes, continual devotion to fellowship. You may recall that the definition of fellowship actually means sharing. It may be difficult to experience true fellowship or sharing in our church by simply attending services on Sabbath morning and then quickly leaving afterwards. It may even be more difficult if you are simply watching online. We treasure your presence here. It is encouraging to us. And we want to be personally engaged with our church members, our church family, in those same activities which customarily brings families together. In order to share our lives together, we need to be in contact with one another both on Sabbath and during the week. So, just how far did this sharing business go in that early church setting? Acts 2:44 tells us the following, quotes, "All the believers met together constantly, and they shared everything they had." That's a pretty significant sharing model. Would you agree? Say, could I borrow your whatever, Steve? No, you may have it. It's yours. Wendell, could I come over and get some grapes at your place? Sure, come over. Take all you need. Are we ready for that? Adam, can I come over and get some blackberries at your place? Sure, take all you want. And that's exactly what he said, by the way. Next, we make note that early church members were, quotes, continually devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, depending on which translation or commentary you read, this phrase may mean the hospitality of meals together for nutritional purposes and in fellowship, or it might be an allusion to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It could mean both. A point of emphasis should be made here. The term the breaking of the bread denotes an activity which today actually has very little to do with the literal breaking of a loaf of bread. It is what occurs while you are sharing together that which is of greatest import. This hospitality may actually be a spillover from the fellowship component. Quite often I hear this phrase, but I don't have anything prepared. Ever hear that? Ever say that? Please understand, friends, that is the least of our considerations. It's great to have a nicely prepared and a full course meal, but for most of us, it's of minimal concern. Of course, as good stewards, our nutritional status must be looked after. Yet, nobody within the sound of my voice will likely suffer significantly if our fellowship meal is tragically found to be deficient in calories. I think you would agree. It's not only the nutritional component, but the hospitality which occurs at the time of our togetherness that is the honored priority. Turns out this is a cultural event which historically is of high priority in the Middle East, as in Bible times. We would do well to follow their example. Over the past few weeks, Cheryl and I have had the privilege of attending church services at three other churches that are close to our area. All of these churches have a fellowship meal following every service. Sometimes they call it potluck. All three churches have this every week. And all three churches, virtually the entire church, participates in these fellowship meals. It's such a wonderful time to get together for both nourishment and hospitality. Now, last Sabbath, our own church had its customary luncheon at the ALC right after church. And I'm encouraged to tell you that there were over 50 people there in attendance. 10 tables occupied by our own church members and the visitors, enjoying both the food and the hospitality. It was a very encouraging event, both to witness and to participate in. Now, in regard to the breaking of the bread, you may recall that the original Lord's Supper had occurred just a few weeks earlier. This was a traditional event that corresponded with the Passover Supper. This meal had been celebrated customarily by the Hebrews for many centuries, denoting their miraculous deliverance from pagan Egypt. Today, friends, it's important for us to remember Jesus has delivered us from the very same agency. Amen. The key to the celebration of the Lord's Supper is to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Then it is my grateful heart, as prompted by the Holy Spirit, who leads me in faithfulness to Jesus. I hope that we can remember every day this year to consistently give thanks for all the achievements of Jesus Christ as he was on the cross for every one of us. Just stop and think what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for each one of us in the future, if we let him. It is Jesus alone who forgives all of our sins. Yes, by faith we are justified by him. He alone is able, and he will guide us and strengthen us as temptations come our way. Then it is by faith that we are sanctified in him. He alone will take us to heaven to live with him there. Furthermore, and you should think about this, he has given us the invitation to a level of hospitality that we cannot begin to imagine. Do you understand that? It's almost too wonderful to imagine being seated down for the supper of the Lamb. Now, finally, we come to the fourth priority for the fledgling Christian church. We see that the early church members were continually devoting themselves to prayer. So we must each one ask ourselves this question: what is the magnitude or the value which I place on my time with the Creator God of the universe? If prayer was such a high priority for the early church, should it not also be crucial for God's end time church? Is prayer time important in my life or in yours? Without question, it is. The essence of being a Christian is knowing God. When Christ transforms the heart, he also places within it the desire to know him more fully and to commune with him on a regular basis. The early church members were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Some translations point out that the word used here in verse 42 is not prayer, but rather prayers. In that context, then, the early church members were continually devoting themselves to prayers. This morning, let us consider three simple approaches to our praying as we converse with our God. These are not mind-boggling procedures, just simple and straightforward considerations. I trust they will be of benefit to you as you evaluate your priorities for this new year. First, let us intentionally pray alone. Open your Bibles to Acts 9, verse 11. Here we find the story of Saul of Tarsus. He was a leader. Saul was a leader from Jerusalem, a church leader. And he was on his way to Damascus to straighten out a few wayward church members. As he neared the city, he was remarkably blinded and then converted practically at the same time. You recall how a light flashed from heaven around him and blinded him. Verse 3. Remember how Jesus appeared to him and asked him a very piercing question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 4. Subsequently, a blinded and humbled Saul was led by the hand into Damascus, where he neither ate nor drank for 3 days. Verses 8 and 9. Then the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, "Arise and go to a street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying." That's verse 11. At this point, it seems that Saul was a converted man who was praying very earnestly to the Lord. The Lord commanded Ananias to go see Saul and to heal him precisely because he was praying. Given Saul's terrible reputation, it's quite likely that he was praying alone. Surely he must have been pondering why he had been so suddenly smitten by blindness. The answer to his prayer was in the form of Ananias and a restoration of his sight. Subsequently, he received his commission to take the Gospels to the Gentiles. In Acts 9, 36 to 40, Luke gives us another example. Here we see Peter in Joppa attending to a disciple by the name of Tabitha. In Greek, Tabitha's name was Dorcas. That's right. Dorcas was a very treasured member of the local church who had just recently died. Peter went to her home, found many widows weeping over her body. Quoting now, "But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Then turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened up her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up." Perhaps it is an understandable point that we should be seeking the Lord regularly on our knees. We must realize, each one, that our private prayers are the foundation of all our other prayers. Unless we have been praying alone, our prayers on behalf of others will bear little fruit. The truth is that our private prayers are the foundation of our very existence as well. It may be comparable to engaging in an important test without having any preparation. We must consider that we are even now engaged in a very solemn examination. As a matter of fact, we are engaged in a very important investigation. Let's not forget that. The next point is this: pray with your family. We needn't think, as we have finished praying for ourselves, that our task is now completed. We want to pray for and with our families. Our families need to be prayer centers within our own homes. Many Bible families prayed together on a regular basis. Prayer with your family is of great benefit to all involved, from the oldest to the youngest. Surely the happiest and the most successful family is the family that prays together. For certain, the most secure family is the family that honors God together. Scripture explains it like this, from 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Finally, we will want to pray with the church. After Jesus returned to heaven, the disciples gathered together, being quite unsure about what the future held for them. These church members were dependent upon the Lord for everything and in every way. I hope you recognize it's still that way. These church members were dependent upon the Lord for everything and in every way. I hope you understand that this is still the way it is today.
Amen.
Early church members were united in the purpose of prayer, praying with one accord to their Heavenly Father. The church was in harmony, praying together. That is to say, they were united in their devotion to God. Seems that it was a habitual sort of thing, as we read of a similar practice in Acts 4, verse 23 to 31. This particular church gathering occurred after Peter and John had been arrested, then released from custody after being held for preaching Jesus. Here we find that, quotes, all of the believers were united as they lifted up their voices in prayer, unquotes. This group of early church members were praying for courage. And what do you suppose was included in their prayers? The very words of Psalms 2, verses 1 and 2. This was a customary practice which we learned from our Sabbath School study guide on Tuesday this past week. These church members were passionate as they labored in their prayers. Turns out this passage has the distinction of being the first recorded utterance of corporate worship in Christian history. The results of their time together in prayer, quotes, the building where they were meeting shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached God's message with boldness, end of quote. Here's another example from the early Christian church. In Acts 12, verse 2 to 5, we see that the apostle James has been killed by Herod, and now Peter has been imprisoned. Quoting now, when Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The miraculous result of the church members praying was Peter escaped with the help from a mighty angel that was sent from heaven. These are really but a few of examples we have of the early church praying together. We can look at many others. For example, the leaders of the church at Antioch were praying together. See Acts 13. So were the elders in the church of Ephesus. Look at Acts 20. The church at Tyre prayed together with Paul. Here the Bible states that the wives and the children were included on this occasion. See Acts 21, verse 5. The point of our text is clear this morning. As a Christian church, we should be praying together. Please commit yourself to praying this year with our church. At present, we have two special times which have been set up for corporate prayer. One is immediately after the church service on Sabbath out in our prayer room, straight to the back here. The other is on Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. in the same room. Why not come and enjoy the time spent together in praise and prayer? Well, I hope this brief review this morning will inspire you to be consistently devoted to Bible study, church fellowship, celebrating hospitality, and a consistent engagement with our Heavenly Father in prayers. Prayers while we are alone with Him, prayers for and with our families, and prayers within the church. It is God's desire for us to form a deeper relationship with Him this year. Why not take him up on it? This new year will be most successful as we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Just take one day at a time. Trust in his goodness and his grace for you and your family. Look to Jesus for your strength and for your stamina. You notice you need more stamina these days? We sure do. In closing, we have seen that according to scriptures, there are certain priorities which are important for Christians to be engaged in. The import of these priorities are identified as we continue to patiently wait for our Lord and Savior at his second advent. One writer has summarized the magnitude of the challenge which we face and our associated responsibilities in the conflict in which we are presently engaged. From the Desire of Ages, page 823, this was written in 1898, you should know, we read of the depth of this challenge. This world is a vast laser house. What's a laser house? I had to look it up. It's a leper colony. Well, if it was a leper colony 125 years ago, what is it today? This world is a vast leper colony. But Christ came to heal the sick, to proclaim deliverance of the captives of Satan. Christ feels the woes of every sufferer, and he is just as willing to heal the sick as when he was personally upon this earth. Christ's servants are his representatives. Ananias, the channels for his working. He desires through them to exercise his healing power. In the Ministry of Healing, written in 1909, we are told of our responsibilities that follow. The Christian life is a battle and a march. How many of you know that to be true? Christian life is a battle and a march. In this warfare, there is no release. The effort must be continuous and persevering. It is by unceasing endeavor that we maintain the victory over the temptations of Satan. Christian integrity must be sought with resistless energy and maintained with a resolute fixedness of purpose. No one will be borne upward without stern, persevering effort on his own behalf. All must engage in this warfare for themselves. No one else can fight our battles. End of quotes. So today we have seen that the early church was continually devoted to the priorities of our Lord through the work of the Holy Spirit. Should we not do the same? I would submit to you this morning that it has become increasingly critical to employ these time-tested Christian priorities which have been given and preserved for our benefit. Remember, these four Christian priorities are Bible study, Christian fellowship, the celebration of hospitality, and prayer. May the Lord continue to grant us his blessing as we cooperate with his will for each one of our lives. Father, that is our prayer as we consider the times that we live in. We are looking forward with great expectation to being with you and all the heavenly beings. What a day that will be. And Father, we pray that you will keep us close to you as we are heading that direction. Guide us, give us strength, give us stamina, and of course, your mercy and grace, which is so bountifully supplied to us, we are very thankful. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.